Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. As chairman for the evening has said, it's 2 years since I was last here, and in the university in downtown Toronto had the privilege of speaking about some of the things that we're going to touch on tonight. Since 1979, there has been a new president in the United States and an assassination attempt on his life. There has been the assassination attempt on the life of the Pope, and there was the fatal attempt on the life of President Sadat of Egypt. Now, it's a very interesting matter that the subjects I talked about then were, in fact, the increasing violence in the world. And at the time, if you remember, those of you who were there, and those of you who are not, I'll just illustrate some of the things that we talked about by having a look at our map of Europe, which is here, and we discussed the way in which communist Russia, and by the way, we have no interest in politics as politics, and we have no political affiliations whatsoever, and no nationalist associations or racist associations. All we have is an intense interest in what the Bible has to say, and well, that's what they're going to talk about. What we now look at is this great yellow bar here, which in fact is communist Russia. And we spoke about the way in which it had been pressing westwards, partly in defense of itself and partly because of its ideology. And at that time, in 1979, this small brown part here, which is Poland, was already figuring in world politics and in the kind of tensions and contentions that exist between the West and the East. And we had a look at it, and I mentioned at the time that there were, in fact, these separate factors in the total position in Europe and in the Middle East, which is illustrated on the more coloured map that you have there. This map, that's the end of the Mediterranean there, and that's the end of the Mediterranean there. So that map reaches downwards from there, and it's magnified. I spoke of these forces, the forces of the West, the capitalist nations, and the forces of the East. I spoke of the forces of Israel and of the Arabs. And I spoke of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam at the time. And all of those factors are still operative, and even more so. And as a matter of fact, what has happened now is that the West is beginning to turn a pale red colour, because what's developed here in France is that we now have Monsieur Mitterrand there, who is the president, and he's socialist. And he has, as a member of his government, four communist ministers. And those have been sufficient to make the rest of the West take note and take care. Matter of fact, Monsieur Mitterrand keeps the four ministers out of the key posts of the forces, and the strategy to do with NATO and the rest. But in Poland, and it was about this that I talked when I was here, and I said at the time that it would be most interesting if that aspect of Christianity, or Christendom rather, which is known as Catholicism, should ever begin to relate itself directly with the communists. And I pointed out Poland at the time, because the Pope comes from Poland. There are rumours that he may give up his present post. But whether this was just a rumour which newspapers start in order to produce the counter statement, I don't know. But he had yesterday and during the weekend direct comments that the communist government of Poland is now agreeing to the participation in matters of government of solidarity, which is the trade union movement, and of the communist, of the Roman Catholic Church. And so we are now beginning to get what could be a very interesting alliance, if ever it takes place, of the Catholic Church with learning to live with, to manipulate, and to not merely to coexist with, but to be part of a system which is communist run. Remember that during the last war, that when it was a fascist government and the Axis ran from Germany down into Italy, that the Catholic Church learned to coexist. Now, this seems to be developing again. I don't know whether it will, but it's an interesting matter. And so all the forces that there were at that time are still about. And I shall make special mention of them, God willing, as we go through our talk this evening and tomorrow. I've got, as I say, no political bias whatsoever, but I'm extremely interested and continue to read in detail what goes on in the European countries, in the Middle East, and over here on the American continent. Because familiarity with these things only serves constantly to show how true the Bible is and how utterly reliable, although written at least 1981 years ago for most of it, and some of it a long while before that, it is absolutely up to date and ahead of our present times. Since that time, of course, and if you lived in Europe, you would know the feeling that there is about this. Since that time, there is open talk. I mentioned that there was open talk in 1979, but now it's taken for granted that nuclear weapons would appear on the scene of military activity. And the United States wishes to deploy in Europe on its western side the new Pershing and cruise missiles that it has, in order to counter whatever the Russians have on the other side, and they've already got hundreds of weapons. The whole position, in a way, is ironical, because one single Poseidon submarine in the North Sea has enough nuclear warheads on board to destroy every major city in the USSR. So all this other talk is strange talk, but it's going on. And at least 500,000 people in Europe have been marching, in Belgium and France and in Germany and in Britain, marching just in protest against the threat to their everyday lives, to their children, to the whole of Europe, of the posting of nuclear weapons in their area. It's very real to them. And all kinds of exercises have taken place in Britain, as they've taken place over here, exercises as to what to do if there is a nuclear alert. And of course the USSR and the USA are vying one with the other. And of course the space shuttle is only another aspect of the same problem. For this is not just some Alice in Wonderland kind of venture into space. Whoever owns the power of space owns, so it believes, the power over the nations of the world. Russia is seeking, and the USA are seeking, a means whereby they can destroy from space the nuclear warheads of other, and to them, enemy powers, to blast them in some way. Some success has been achieved, and this is why there is this mighty interest in space. The Russian laboratory up there, the Soyuz series, and now this shuttle which the United States is seeking to establish. What the United States has done is to say it's going to make the neutron bomb, the bomb that destroys people but not buildings. In other words, we could all be dead and the Collegiate Hall could still stand. I suppose the Russians have got the know-how how to build the same weapon. It doesn't really seem to matter in the end. If nuclear weapons are used, then destruction will be terrifying in its extent.
Now, the Christadelphians and myself particularly, we are not interested in the doctrine of doom and gloom. There are those who walk about with pessimistic faces, and all that they see is the end of mankind and nothing else. Now, nothing could be further from the message that we have to present. We're not concerned with spreading despair or pessimism, but facing reality and seeing through the present conditions to see what it is that God has in mind, the light that shines in this gathering darkness, and the faith that can replace pessimism and doubt. Our chairman said this evening that there are two talks. One is on the worst and the other is on the best. Well, frankly, I couldn't face an address on the worst. And so I decided just to have a tinge of the best in it as well. And in order to link it with tomorrow's will have a touch of the worst and more of the best. But you can make both talks and you'll be most welcome, and really I feel it would be useful if this is the first time that you've been to a Christadelphian meeting. And what the chairman said about us was probably interesting, but we're ordinary people. Just ordinary people. He said I was a lecturer, but I'm only a lecturer because, well, I'm a Christadelphian. And that happens just to be the kind of gift that belongs to my nature. But it really isn't that either. It's because I'm absolutely certain of the things of which we speak, and the Bible has proved itself so many times, that I will travel, God willing, to the ends of the earth to say the same kind of things. And if it's the first time you've heard them, then don't let them go. They'll stand up without me. If you get home and get your Bible out and start to read, you'll know that they're true. They're absolutely wonderful to receive. So, let's have a look at our world today and see how, when we have a look at that, its present circumstances make us think. The number of hungry people in the world is beyond computation. There was a conference in Mexico just a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago probably, in Cancun, I think. That conference did not arrive at any positive, immediate kind of settlement to deal with one half of the world, at least one half, hungry. And how should the other half dole out to it some of its goodies? I know that you believe that Canada is moving into a depression. So it is in Britain. But depression is nothing compared with what one half of the world is suffering. Do you know that during the time that the Mexico conference was being carried out, at the end of that time, there were 10 million more mouths to feed in the world. 10 million! And nobody's got a solution for this. We go down to our supermarkets, we've got our freezers, we eat, we decide whether it's this or that, we overeat. And there are millions of people who are living below the breadline and whose children die. Have you got a solution? You can't move ordinary people to give. Oh, you can move them to give in charity, but not to give so that the world as a whole is changed. It doesn't lie in man to do that. Men are too selfish, all of us. And the West is like that. And in any case, if the West changed its mind, would Russia? And the whole problem is on its head when you look at the millions that there are in India, and they've got nuclear weapons. So there's a crazy misdirection of effort. The whole world is mad. Nobody has any solution at the present time. Now I believe, friends, that the answer lies in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the God of heaven. It's his world. He holds the whole world in his hands. He wants to save it, and the world doesn't want to be saved. And the majority of mankind in the West, who could, if they would, listen to the word of God, will not. And the consequences are going to be devastating, because the society, the civilization, their way of life is going to be destroyed, because the seeds of destruction lie within the system that they have created. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he fed 5,000 from just a few loaves and a few fishes. And there was more over from the meal, at the end of the meal, than that with which they began. And they picked up 12 baskets of fragments and marveled at what had happened. Besides all the women and children who were fed. So the power lies there with God, but God will refuse to produce a solution for the human belly until the human mind is under control. The scripture says in Luke chapter 21 that there shall be famines in divers places. Alright, now we see the seeds of this. I believe they're going to become more terrifyingly real. Although they're distant from us, and dead children in streets produce less concern than a dead child on the pavement in Toronto. Distant streets, oh, they're brought to us by the television screen, but somehow even that is mingled with all the commercials that its reality is destroyed. But that scripture says in Luke chapter 21, and there shall be pestilences. There's going to be disease. Now, disease travels with remarkable speed, and it may not be confined to the poorer countries. The movement of aircraft these days is such that disease is carried from one place to another. Witness perhaps Legionnaire's disease, though that seems to be endemic almost to most countries. At least that's what men are beginning to find out. But let's move on. I don't like leaving that picture. You see, how do you stand up? Just you personally, how do you stand up to your giving to your neighbor? Eh? It's worth thinking over. His bowl is full, and his was empty. He's well dressed and he's got his electronic watch on. He has no garment, just hands. That's our world. Think it over. And what about our morals, eh? There they are. A whole mixture of them. Implications of the marriage vows? You must be joking. Large numbers of the people who appear to be married have taken no marriage vows. None at all. They live together because they want to be together, and if they don't, they won't. And then those who do take marriage vows don't take them seriously. And so your divorce rate is high. It's probably 1 in 3 at least of all marriages. Probably higher than that if you like the United States. It's 1 in 3 in Britain. And we at one time were way behind. 1 in 3. I mentioned to some friends the other day at another meeting in London, Ontario, how that a little girl of 6 in our own meeting in Watford, to which I attend regularly, said to her father, and when are you going to get your divorce? And father's eyes were wide open, because he was happily married. But the little girl said, "But everybody does, don't they?" At six. And father had to sit down and explain that he and mother had no intention of breaking up their home with their three little girls. And the little girl looked up at him and said, "Oh, I'm glad," she said, "because I didn't know which one of you I would choose. But who is it that pushes around this matter, that divorce must come? There must be something about the setup of life at school, about the things talked about, not only by children, but by teachers. And no doubt the teachers are in some of these things that are here. Indeed, well, the world is in these things." Parents split over euthanasia for babies. Attitudes towards homosexuality. The gay society isn't a question of people being regarded as in need of help who might have these tendencies, but as having a right to assert them and to placard them and so to produce converts to a way of life. The Bible won't stand for it. God destroyed Sodom for that, whatever you think about it. I know there are people who may need help, medical help. But it's not that they're seeking. What they're seeking is to give full and complete expression and to produce a society that goes down that road. In one of the dioceses in a London parish, London, England parish, it was reported in the newspaper from which these headings were taken, and they're all taken from one newspaper, it's the London Times, that of the clergy it was said that 40% were involved in that. Of the clergy! Now our world's going to pieces if these are our morals. The Bible stands for the family. And Christian health can stand for the family. We're not a perfect community. There isn't such a thing as perfection. But we have perfect standards, and our standards are that people get married for life. And that there will be problems in marriage, but they are to be overcome. And they're to be overcome by staying together, praying together, reading together, worshipping together, and bringing up the children around the Bible and with the teachings of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand for those. No greater pleasure than to see little children saying grace at table. I have no greater pleasure than when my grandchildren do that. And my wife and I, when we're away from home or when we're at home, offer only one prayer for our little family. And that prayer is that they will remain faithful to God. We are not interested in anything else, neither in money, nor position, nor achievement. All that matters, even above health itself, is that we should worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that your home will be 1,000 times happier. It says in connection with these moral problems here, not so much the ones at the bottom, which I'll mention in a moment, but the moral problems, as a consequence of them, it says in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, it says, men should be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Well, that's our world. And that's where it's gone. And the consequences are worse than that. Listen to this list of consequences and ask yourself, is this what is happening in the world? Is it what's happening in your town, your city, your district? Is it what's happening? It says, having talked about these things and the behavior of the sexes, if men refuse to conform to the standards of God, that they will then produce these things. Now listen to these things and see whether God was right. He says there shall be wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, men who are haters of God, despiteful, proud, inventors of evil things. Well, that's our world. We started with that. But Europe is ringed with evil things that men wish to use, and there's deceit and malignity and envy and murder in every part, whether it's terrorist murder or murder of another kind. Doubtless there have been several murders in this part of the world since I arrived last Thursday. That's our world, for there's its violence. This is our Liverpool at home, our inner city riots. All right, well, Britain's never had this kind of thing. Now it's had it, with parts of the city of Liverpool looking as though they'd been bombed. And I was there during the bombing of the last war. I know the very area in which this trouble took place, or whether it was there in Toxteth or down in London, or whether it was in the other cities where it seemed to erupt just like a plague, there is violence. And so here in your city, as in ours, old men and old women are knocked about by young people just for money or for kicks. What inhumanity is there that could ever suggest that some old lady should be battered by young people, either for her pocketbook or because they felt like it? What's gone wrong inside? Things which I think all of us should be ashamed. There, look at the bottom, the Berlin Wall is 20 years old today. That's just a little while ago. Almost forget it. That which divides the East from the West here, and all the violence that there is on either side, arraigned against the other. The wicked are like the troubled sea, says the Bible, which cannot rest. It casteth up mire and dirt. The television screens drip with it. Our newspapers are full of it. The paperback books on the stalls cry out that this is what men want, casting up mire and dirt. Surely we don't want this for our children, for our young people, for our society. But there seems to be no way out. There doesn't really seem to be a way in which this can be changed. The tide is so strong that those who want to live otherwise are swept on one side. And it says in the scriptures that people will be despisers of those that are good. And that's what's happening in our day. And just a few weeks ago, the stock exchanges of the world were almost at panic point. All the indexes began to fall rapidly, rapidly, down, down, down. And all the exchanges, and because the world is round and it's daylight in one place whilst others are in bed, everybody looks towards Hong Kong, where things begin to move before they begin to move in the Middle East, and then in London, and then in the United States and in Canada. And it was that panic that swept, and it was only stayed just by a stratagem carried out in the United States. If it had gone further, the crash would have been like the Wall Street crash of 1929. We all know our world is balanced so precariously that we can't rely either on the dollar in our pocket or the gold in Fort Knox or those strange Wellesley exclusive, seclusive, secretive Arab populations who have more money than hairs on their head. But of course it's money that's the standard. And men are far more worried about money than about anything else. And that's been the era of the West, hasn't it? That's the capitalist society and all that's contained in it. Let's move on. violence. There he is, the photograph taken on the day of his assassination. Just October the 7th. Killed by his own troops. That was his smile as he was on the dais there as the parade went by. Little did he know that one truck contained the men who intended to kill him. Courageous man of peace. I said when I was here in 1979 that I had, as a man for a man, great respect for him. He had standards and he stood by them. He was the one, you remember, who decided, despite all opposition, to take the cancer-ridden Shah of Persia into hospital in his land, and who finally made that momentous journey. He went to Jerusalem. And what he did in the Camp David talks and all that was involved at that time, this particular man was the one who moved. He made the journey to Jerusalem and set things in motion that changed the shape of the Middle East, and indeed changed the shape of Egypt. Violence. Doesn't need any title. We all recognize him. He doesn't look you in the eye. And what trouble. What trouble. Since he came to power, there have been between 3,000 and 4,000 known executions of those who hold an opposite view to his within his land. And he set the world by its ears. This vast area, and have a look at it. It is a vast area. That's it. It's a large slice, very large slice. When you compare it, even though that is magnified, you compare it with Europe. It's a very large slice of the world. And he's there, and you know the things are around him. I went through these on the last occasion, but look at them, because all the factors are still operative, and they're still a great force. It's a land of tremendous oil. Out of this area, Japan gets all of the oil on which it depends, except for some few percent that it gets elsewhere. So does Europe get large slices of oil, and so does the North American continent. And they come, as you remember, to this little strait of Hormuz here, which is itself a well, they were getting a tanker through with every 20 minutes. It's fewer now because of the depression that there are in the world. But that place is now at war with this place, which is Iraq. And so now, although this war is a strange war, only in time, yet it's showing the imbalance of their lives in this part of the world. The whole place is still under threat. Iran is against the Egypt. And Syria is against Egypt. In fact, almost the whole of the Middle East is against Egypt. I'm going to comment in a moment on Egypt itself. So there is the area. What's going to happen to it? Which way is it going to go? Everyone feels that it can't continue in its present state of instability. And it doesn't understand its economics. It doesn't even seem to care about money. In the ordinary way. It's got vast potential in its oil wells, but it just seems to be concerned only with its fundamentalist Islamic revolution. What's going to happen? There's Russia. There's Russia. Iraq. Russian supported, and so Syria Russian supported. And Russia trying hard to maintain some kind of link with Iran, therefore doesn't go wholeheartedly out for Iran. I'll show you a verse of scripture in a moment that puts Iran right on the picture. Right up to date. Hold this area.
comes from beyond measure. Here's Saudi Arabia, the yellow card. All right? The richest of all the nations. With oil oozing out of its sand. Or maybe now they're expensive carry shoes, I don't know. So much oil in this part of the world. There it is. And it's proposing, this Saudi Arabia is proposing a solution to the Middle East, which involves Israel. And that solution which is proposing involves the PLO. And the PLO is anathema to Israel. And so we've got a major problem coming up. The whole of the EEC, the 9 countries, or the 10 now with Greece, are seeking some kind of way in which the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, can be involved. And therefore, they have some feeling towards Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has been sold a couple of spy planes, or more, if it's prepared to take delivery of them to the USA, provided it abides by certain conditions. And this has stirred the anger of the liberal country here, which is Israel. Down here in Egypt at the present time, in Sudan and in Oman, there are major military exercises going on. Because since I was last here, went through all the military deployments of the great nations in this area, the United States now has men in these areas. They had to move into this area. This is what we said on the last occasion, that the capitalist nations will be found in this area, and that the axis will not be east-west, but will be north-south running through Israel. And we're hitting the lineup. It's coming. No doubt about the lineup. The great tension is still in this area, and it will be. If the place is Jesus, and where Jesus was, there has been the solution to the world's problems in his death, but there will be the solution to the world's problems in his return to earth and his manifestation here in glory and with great power. So our world is divided into races with all their hatreds, South Africa, racism elsewhere, immigrant populations as in Britain, minority races, all seeking to express themselves, whether they be Puerto Ricans, or whether they be the minor elements in many countries, the Indians, the Aborigines in various countries, each seeking to make its assertion and to have its rights. And there's no easy solution because nobody wants to give. Everybody regards it as best to keep and to take. And always produces words by which it can be done. And there's the religious division there, in that very area, way over on the left there, where Islam is really versus Judaism in Israel. We went through that, we've been through it, and it's still there, and it's gathering momentum. And the powers are now becoming oriented towards what they believe is a solution, which is a non-solution. Neither the solution that Israel produces, nor the solution that the Arab nations produce, nor that which Egypt produces, nor that which the USA proposes, nor that which the EEC is supporting, nor that which anybody has yet set forth, will be a solution in the Middle East, because everyone leaves out God and Christ. And you can do nothing without God and Christ in the very area which belongs to him. Shortly here in the North American continent, all the carols of Christmas will be sung about Christ. As though he really mattered. Commercially he matters. He matters. And I believe he does matter at Christmas time, where it's doubtful whether Christ was born at that time of year. But he does matter for a little time in the hearts of people, and there are inklings of generosity that seem to emerge, and conscience is moved, and perhaps the dark winter just makes us feel different. In the end, it all goes, it all evaporates, and we never turn Christ
and all about him to solving the problems that lie in the busy to regard as though, well, it must be done some other way. And as though God is not in control of the nations of the world. Let's just move on. I mentioned that Palestinian autonomy. As a matter of fact, that's a composite picture. The top part was taken out of the newspaper at the time when Sadat was alive. And it just illustrates how Israel and Egypt tried to solve the problem of the PLO, Palestinian autonomy. Because there's Sadat right down in the bottom left-hand corner. And diametrically opposed him at the other corners, begging the Premier of Israel. And underneath, okay, we'll count to three and start moving it. Well, they're both pushing from opposite ends. Who's going to move what? And here they are, the men who are opposed. Begging and Yasser Arafat. And the wording is, Begin and Arafat leaders in a bitter struggle of attrition. The PLO can never hope to wear down the Israelis. Equally, for all its superior firepower, Israel will never be able to eliminate the PLO. That is the true tragedy of Palestine. Well, that's looking at it from a human point of view. And the PLO have got a point. The Arabs have got a point. The Israelis have got a point. The Russians have got a point. The West has a point. Of course it has. But finding the solution to that eludes not only the average man in the street, it eludes all of us. Have a look. Christ's coming. Here set out four verses of Scripture. That's the Gospel of Luke. Together with that, that's the last book in the Bible, and that's the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, written 500 BC. Now look what they're all saying. I've put the heading on that it's about Christ's coming. And I did that because, well, upon the earth there shall be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the world. Who said that? Jesus said that. The founder of Christianity said that. And he said that when that happened, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Christ is going to come. He's going to be preceded by the worst. But the best is yet to come, which is the return of Christ. Daniel says about that time there should be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Now, we don't need to imagine anymore. You know very well that a time of trouble such as never was could come. Nuclear weapons are already trained on Canada and the United States. What panic stations if the first one fell, eh? This continent has been spared that kind of thing. Doesn't know it. Hasn't had to face up to a rain of hail from heaven by marauding aircraft. And to see its buildings fall and lines of them on fire. It was spared that. So all its men were sent to help to solve that major problem of 1939 to 1945. But if the weapons began to be used, and it isn't that they lie in Russia, though they do, they're offshore in the Russian submarines. And we know they're there, that, what did it call it, that conventional submarine that unfortunately was stranded on the Swedish shore had nuclear weapons on board. All right? So you can imagine, we know that there could be a time of trouble such as never was. Well, take heart then. Christ is going to come back. Isn't any doubt about it? He was right on that, that, and that. that they must be right on that. That map is not so brilliant as those, but this has got the names on, of the whole of that area. And there's the little lamb where Christ was born and where he was crucified. And it's the little lamb to which he's going to come back. Just look. Now this is taken out of the 38th chapter of an Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, again about 575 BC. And he is talking about that. And he is talking about that. And there isn't any doubt about it. The word of the Lord came unto me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and you can identify these old names with Moscow, the Volscian, and all the area which lies to the north of the land. But very simply, and there's one simple rule, it's the land that lies to the uttermost parts of the north. And there it is. There's only one land to the uttermost parts of the north. It's described in that same chapter. What's he going to do? That great power, that agglomeration of powers. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince. And I put equals prince of Rosh. Some translations have got that in. You can begin to see your Russia appearing here. You couldn't write Russia in those days. I haven't got the name that we now have. It's amazing that the hints are here. But look at the countries that are with it. Persia, Iran is there. And Ethiopia and Libya. The three people. Iran, unstable, anti-everybody, easily fall into the hands of, with wolf in hand with Russia, if Russia were going to destroy Israel. There she is. And what's the other? Ethiopia. Right, here we are, down in this area. There's Ethiopia, communists. The Bible didn't make this take us into Sudan, or Egypt. It chose the one that was going to go. And if you went along the North African shore, there's only one nation that you would choose today that wouldn't let you say, oh, well, they will line up. And you were right, it's Libya. And it's there. The Bible's right up to date, absolutely up to date. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Now that's what's going to happen. That's the worst that is yet to come. The whole world of the Middle East is going to be one great plain. And the invasion will take place. Russian invasion from the north. Sweep down, take the whole of Israel, come right down into Egypt. And the west will be complete disarray. It will happen like a great cloud coming over itself. It's going to be that with that, with Russia, and that means to say the great peace of moving the world has come down to that side, Russia coming down to this side, the whole of the oil fields lie between her two great powers. Israel is now overcome, Egypt is separated and herself occupied. What then in the world? The world of man. Why not for God and for Christ? The world is absolutely mad, and the West will be raining its nuclear weapons, and there will be just one great holocaust over the whole of the face of the earth. What would you do? What would you do if that started to happen? Getting your knees and hope? Enlist and hope? Look what God says he's got for Egypt. You see, Egypt isn't amongst those nations in Ezekiel 38. The Bible had already separated her out. So that did a job that was necessary. And God has promised that Egypt is going to receive a blessing, but she's going to be smitten first. When the northern invader comes down, Egypt herself doesn't escape. She's occupied, swept through. But God has a blessing. Just look at this blessing. The solution of the problems of the Middle East. The Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even unto the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day, there should be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, that's in the north. And so a great mighty road to go out of Egypt, straight through Israel, right up into Syria and beyond. A road for everybody to use. And Egypt will go up, and those in the north will come down. What to do? To worship in the land of Israel. In that day, Israel should be the third with Egypt and Assyria. Going to be blessed as three nations by God. In that day, shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of mine hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. This is God's solution. They're all going to be his. Israel's not going to be wiped out by Egypt, nor Egypt by Israel, nor both of them by the Assyrian from the north, not even by Russia. In the end, God is going to pluck them out of the burning fire. The great host itself is going to be rebuked by God in four or five separate ways until it is completely destroyed and halted in its tracks. And Christ himself appears in Jerusalem and takes over the kingdom of God. Well, here's my final word for tonight. Just for you. But what about me? But it's not the dollar in your pocket. I'll read the words in case you can't read them. What will you do in the day of reckoning when disaster shall come from afar? To whom will you run for help? And where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. This is Isaiah the prophet. For the godless men of his age and of our age, of every age. There's only one way to get ready, and that is Jesus Christ, the indispensable Savior. He's got to come in the middle and not at the side. And he's got to be related to the work of God the Father and Christ the Son, whom God gave, who was the means whereby our sins could be forgiven. And we need a new birth and a new life. That's the picture. And about that, God willing, I'll open out tomorrow evening, and I hope to see you then.